Greetings to each of you in Jesus' name. It's good to be back with you all again. We had a very enjoyable family trip, but it's always good to come home again. We also enjoyed seeing the congregation at Susquehanna Valley, the church we were never at before. So now we can picture that small congregation as well. But it's good to be back here, and you can turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. The discussion we had in Sunday school was a very good introduction to what I want to share this morning, some of my thoughts when we were talking about, well, now it slips my mind, but the thought of caring for your body, caring, you know, how you view yourself, your view of yourself. And that is a subject that I have a lot of room for growth and improvement in. And we're not going to be able to comprehensively cover the topic this morning, but hopefully it'll be a challenge to myself and to each of us. 1 Samuel 15 is the story of Saul. Very familiar story here where God had commanded him to utterly destroy the Amalekites, and Saul disobeyed and spared the king and some of the animals. And we're going to break into the middle of the story here. I want to start reading at verse 10, 1 Samuel 15, verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, Go, and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. We'll stop reading there. Samuel said, you're not the man that you used to be. You're not the man you were when God called you to be king, when you were little in your own sight. That's when you were made head of the tribe of Israel. That's when the Lord anointed you. You weren't chosen because of anything you've done. You weren't chosen because you were so popular. You were chosen because you were little in your own sight. And if we go back to 1 Samuel 9, this is the first introduction we have to Saul, and we can see a little bit of his attitude about himself at this point. what Samuel was referring to. And when Samuel, 1 Samuel 9, verse 17, and when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go. And I will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? And Saul answered and said, Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And we could turn a few pages and see additional examples in his early career of how he responded. For instance, the time when he was slighted by the people, and the people despised him, it says, and they brought him no presents. And he said he simply held his peace. And another time when the people did not give him the honor that was due him, some of the others wanted to rise up and punish them. And Saul said, no, let them go. It's okay. He was little in his own sight. But Samuel here, by implication, is saying that something changed. You're no longer small in your own eyes. His view of himself had changed. His view of his position has changed. His view of God. God's commands now seemed like multiple choice to him. And he gave himself latitude to pick and choose what and how he obeyed the commands. And in verses 19 that we read there in chapter 15, Samuel says, Why didn't you obey the voice of the Lord? And Saul says, Well, I did obey the voice of the Lord. He did what he wanted to. And instead of acknowledging his disobedience, he made excuses and he threw the others under the bus. He said, Well, the people did it. I did everything you told me to, but the people, they spared the animals. He was the king, but he was not the ultimate authority. He failed to acknowledge that he was king, made king by the highest king. And so he was under the authority of the king of Israel. And so he was the king of Israel, but he was under the authority of the king of Israel. But he refused to humble himself, and it affected the rest of his life. And we know the rest of the story of his life, how he reacted when David was anointed king and his chasing David through the desert and the wilderness and trying to kill David. He was definitely not small in his own eyes. And so I've titled the message, Little in Your Own Eyes. And four main points. We want to look at what it is, what does it mean, why is it important, how does it manifest itself in our lives, and then how do we avoid becoming like Saul? So first of all, does it mean to be little in your own eyes? The word little here simply means insignificant or unimportant. When you are unimportant, when you are insignificant in your own sight, when you had a proper view of yourself. Being little in your own eyes means that you see yourself for who you are and God for who he is. And in plain English, we could say it's humility. It's humility, which is the opposite of pride. The dictionary says for humility, it says freedom from pride or arrogance. And if you look at pride, at least in the dictionary I looked at, it says pride is an excessively high opinion of oneself. An excessively high opinion of oneself that goes well with as the opposite of being little in your own eyes. If we go to Romans chapter 12, verse 3, continues this idea of our view of ourselves. In verse 3, I'm going to start at verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Our human tendency is to think too highly of ourselves. C.S. Lewis says, There is one vice of which no man in the world is free. It's writing about pride. None of us are exempt from this tendency, although we might differ in how it manifests itself in our lives, but none of us are exempt from this tendency to have to think too highly of ourselves. Being little in your own eyes is focusing our gaze on God and acknowledging our dependence on Him. Saul had allowed his position and his power to cloud his view of who he was and who he owed it to. We use the expression sometimes, it went to his head. His position, his power went to his head, and so he thought more highly of himself than he should have. All of us have the ability to look at ourselves and make a judgment. All of us do that. We all look at ourselves and we make judgments about ourselves. How we view ourselves has a significant impact on our outlook on life and also how we interact with everyone else around us. And so the second point is, why is being little in our own eyes important? Why is being little in our own eyes important? Why does this matter so much? Micah chapter 6, we have the first point. The first point I've simply said, because God requires it. Micah chapter 6, verse 1. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me, for I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent thee before Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak king of Moab consulted, and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherefore shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. It could also be translated, that last phrase, to walk humbly with thy God, could also be translated, humble thyself to walk with God. Humble thyself to walk with God. That's what the Lord requires. And he's saying here, the prophet is speaking to the children of Israel here, who have backfallen again. They have backslidden again into sin. And he's saying, what do you think the Lord wants? Is he really happy with all of these sacrifices? And that sounds what Samuel told Saul. He says, the Lord isn't satisfied with sacrifices. He wants obedience. And here he says he wants to walk humbly with thy God. Do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And so God requires it. Number two, it's the only way to have a relationship with God. Pride separates from God. Pride is an anti-God state of mind because it elevates self. And it doesn't acknowledge that our very existence is dependent on God. But being little in your own eyes elevates God to his rightful place. You see yourself for who you are and your need of redemption. And if we actually take it a step further, truly being little in your own eyes is to forget about yourself altogether. Your whole focus of existence is on our merciful and gracious God and living for his glory. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And in James 4, verse 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And in verse 10 of the same chapter, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And so the only way to have a relationship with God is by being little in our own eyes. And there's a lot of other verses that we could look at in the Bible, from the Proverbs through the New Testament. There's many, many verses that talk about humility being, can't think of the word I want, but humility being a requirement of a relationship with God. Number three, under why is it important? It's the only way to have healthy brotherhood. And if we go back to Romans 12, where we were reading just a minute ago, and we continue to look at some of the next verses, Romans chapter 12, In verse 3 that we read, he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And then he continues in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of another. And then he continues to talk about having different gifts. And if we go to verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And he continues on there. And in verse 16 yet, he says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Be not wise in your own conceits. And so we have, be little in your own eyes, or be wise in your own conceits. They're opposites, humility or pride. The verse disappeared on me. But he's talking here. He's in honor preferring one another. How can we prefer one another if we're wise in our own conceits? Part of preferring one another is being little in our own eyes. A brother once said that conflict in the church is always because someone thinks too highly of himself or herself. And I think that's true in any relationship. Anytime there's conflict in a relationship, it's because somebody is thinking, or maybe both parties, are thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to think. 1 Peter 5, a few verses there. In 1 Peter 5, verses 5 to 7, again, thinking of this thought of how being little in our own eyes affects our relationship with each other. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. Be subject one to another. To be little in your own eyes means that you will put others ahead of yourself. Humility says, let's do it your way. Pride says, it's obvious that my way is the right way. Ephesians 4, 2, with all lowliness, which could be translated humility, and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. When we don't do that, that's when strife and problems arise. And fourthly, why is it important? It's the foundation for service. And Jesus' words in Mark chapter 9, where the disciples were arguing about who is going to be the greatest. They all wanted to be the greatest in God's kingdom. And Jesus says, starting in verse 33, Jesus, in this verse, he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked the disciples, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. He says, if you want to be first, then you need to be a servant. And this word servant means slave. You need to be a slave. Jesus is the ultimate example of humility, the ultimate example of giving himself for the good of others. And so in order to truly serve others, we have to be little in our own eyes. The third point, then, the third main point, how does it affect our lives? How does being little in our own eyes affect our lives? Our view of self impacts our outlook on life, we said, and it impacts our interactions with everyone else. And I can be little in my own eyes, or I can be wise in my own eyes, humble or proud. Both is going to have a distinct impact on myself and on those around me. Pride is competitive. Pride is always about being better than somebody else, or how I'm better than somebody else. Pride focuses on its own strengths and minimizes its own weaknesses, while at the same time magnifying the weaknesses of others and minimizing their strengths. And so when I'm proud, I find all the good in myself and all the bad in you. C.S. Lewis, continuing in his chapter about pride, he wrote, "The more we have it, pride, ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. The more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others." Isn't that how you find it? When I'm suspicious that you're proud, isn't it because I'm proud? Because I can't stand that you're more proud than I am. And when you really stop and think about it that way, you're like, well, what am I proud about then? When I start feeling critical of someone else, it's because I feel threatened by them, or else I feel better than them. It's because of pride in my heart. I'm focusing on myself compared to them. If I'm feeling sorry for myself, if I'm feeling inferior, I'm having a pity party for myself, again, it's pride. I want sympathy because pride can't stand when somebody else is better in some way. And so feel sorry for me because I can't quite measure up to what I think I should be or what somebody else is. Being little in your own eyes and obedience go hand in hand. And we saw that with the example of Saul there. Why do people break rules? It's because I think I know better than the rules. That's what Samuel accused Saul of. He said, you think that you know better than God. Humility is proven by our obedience to God and God-established authority. Humility says, I don't need to be respected. Pride says, nobody notices me. Humility says, I'll serve you. Pride says, life isn't fair. Humility says, I'll do what I'm asked. Pride says, I think I'm being picked on. Humility says, I'll fit in. Pride says, there is nothing wrong with it, and you'd have no right to stop me. Humility says, I will submit to you. Pride says, I think your idea is stupid. I'm not obligated to do it. Humility says, I'll do right regardless of what it costs me. Pride says, I have my rights. That list isn't original with me, but I think it highlights how my view of myself impacts all of my decisions and interactions. Everything I do, everything I say is affected by my view of myself. And even when I think C.S. Lewis in his chapter there, and in his book Mere Christianity, he has a chapter called The Greatest Sin, or The Great Sin. And if you haven't read it, you should. And if you have read it and it's been a while, you should read it again, because it's a very, very good, very good chapter. And he says, how do we reconcile this idea when somebody claims to be very religious, but they're very proud? How does that work? And he said, a proud person can be very religious because they acknowledge that God is great and God is the greatest, but they still think that God likes me a little bit better than he likes you. And that's religious pride, sometimes we call it. And that can get pretty close to us as well. My view of myself is going to impact how I relate to everyone around me. And then fourthly, how do we stay little in our own eyes? Saul was little in his own eyes, and somewhere he went off track. How do we avoid the same outcome? We get to pick what size we're in our own eyes. We get to pick our own view of ourselves. And we don't have to be very old till we begin to have a pretty inflated view of ourselves. We tend to think pretty highly of ourselves at a pretty young age. And as soon as we get any success or any power or any authority, it can quickly go to our heads, just like it did for Saul. And so first of all, staying little in our own eyes begins with seeing ourselves rightly before God. Remind yourself, remember that anything that you have is from God. Job said, I came with nothing, I'm going to leave with nothing. Everything that I have in between is from God. Consider the grace that I've received, the grace I need right now, and the grace that I will need in the future. Focus on the abundant grace of God. It's because of the goodness of God that we are what we are, where we are. whatever wisdom or gifts we have, we were given to use for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 4:7, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory if thou hadst not received it?" In other words, he's saying, what do you have that you didn't receive? Well, nothing. And so he says, well, why are you glorying in it if you didn't do anything if it wasn't yours in the beginning? If it was given to you, why are you glorying about it? Secondly, think soberly. If we go back to the verse in Romans 12 there, where it says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly. Think soberly. How do you think soberly? The word soberly there has the idea of being of a sound mind, being sane, thinking clearly about who I am, what I have, and focusing on that, thinking through that. It has the idea also of thinking of being moderate in our thoughts, and our as we think of ourselves, being moderate. Is it possible to think too little of yourself? Well, that could be a ditch on one side. I think most of us probably tend to fall on the other side. But he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Think soberly. Practice focusing on the good in others rather than on their weaknesses. We said our tendency is to pick out the good in ourselves and the bad in you. But practice focusing on the good in someone else. When you're tempted to focus on somebody else's weakness, take time to stop and think about what are their good points, what are their good attributes. And then confront pride with true repentance. We get to pick what size we're going to be in our own eyes. We get to pick how we view ourselves. We also get to pick how we respond when we're confronted about pride in our lives. Maybe it's the Spirit through the Word of God, or maybe it's the Spirit through someone else that where pride is pointed out in our lives. But we have an opportunity to respond. And Saul responded. He had the opportunity to repent, and his story would have been completely different if he had responded differently. But he first of all tried by making excuses and shifting the blame. He said, well, the people did it. It wasn't me. It was the people. He shifted. And then he said the right words. In 1 Samuel 15 there, in verse 24, he says, I've sinned. I've transgressed. I feared the people. I obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin. But it wasn't true repentance, because if we read a little down a little further, what was he concerned about? He was concerned about his image before the rest of the people. And he says, I've sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel. So he still wanted to save face. He wasn't truly repentant. He still wanted to save face. And he was still concerned about his image. He still wanted that honor. Solomon put it this way in Proverbs 18:12. He says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Saul wanted honor, but he wasn't really willing to humble himself. And so he experienced the destruction that comes when the heart of man is haughty. And we could spend time looking at King David as the opposite response. King David allowed pride to control his actions in taking Bathsheba and having Uriah killed. And we can read Psalm 51 and see his response when he was confronted with his sin. He took full responsibility for his sin. There was no self-justification, no excuses. He acknowledged his utter dependence on the mercy of God. That's the opposite response of Saul. Wallowing in self-pity or feelings of inferiority are not healthy responses to of humility. When pride is pointed out in our lives. If we're going to stay little in our own eyes, we have to be quick to repent whenever we've allowed pride to rule in our lives. Quick to repent and truly repent. It's not about maintaining our image, it's about repenting. Humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but it's thinking of ourselves less. Not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. Reading one more saying from C.S. Lewis. If you meet a really humble man, he will not be... I'm sorry, let me do that again. If you meet a really humble man, he will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. If anyone would like to acquire humility, I can, I think, tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud, and a biggish step too. At least nothing whatever can be done before it. If you think you are not conceited, it means you are very conceited indeed. End of quote. How do you view yourself this morning? How do I view myself? Am I little in my own eyes, or am I wise in my own eyes? Am I thankful that I'm not proud? Well, as C.S. Lewis says, if you think you're not proud, it means you're very proud indeed. You're very conceited. We don't treasure our weaknesses in themselves, but we savor the good that God does through our weaknesses. We refuse to be wise in our own eyes, admitting how little we still know. Celebrating the good in those around us and striving to serve faithfully wherever God calls us so God gets his glory. Luke 14:11, yet the words of Jesus, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so let's work at being little in our own eyes. Let's work on reflecting the glory to God and putting others ahead of ourselves. Let's pray.